Thank you so much. Good morning, church. Tuko salama. Let's appreciate Rev Mwangi for leading us so well this morning through our service and our time of testimonies. You guys are the ones who didn't travel. You know, there's a scripture passage that says around the time when Jesus was about to be born, an edict was given that people should travel to their towns of origin, right? So those of us who are not here are in keeping with scripture, right? When they come back, encourage them. Thank you so much. Let's just appreciate those who have testified this morning. Thank you so much for doing that. As you've heard, my name is Pascal. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to be bringing us God's word this morning. If you have your Bible, and I believe that you do, please turn to Genesis 41. All right, Genesis 41. We'll be reading from verse 50 to verse 52. Genesis 41, verse 50 to verse 52. We'll visit a couple of other passages as we move along, but this will be our anchor for today. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, or the ESV, so you can track along with that. This is what God's word says. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God indeed. Allow me to say yet another prayer for us. Lord, we are grateful that you grant us this opportunity to gaze at your word. We ask that, Lord, you may cause it to sharpen us and to do its work in us, to divide bone marrow, to discern the thoughts, intents of our hearts, so that, Lord, we may know who we are and know what you're calling us to and know how to get there, that we may be fully instructed this morning, to be taught, to be rebuked, to be corrected and trained in righteousness. And so help us in our time in God's word that we would be those people that you're calling us to be, and know those things that you're calling us to know, and have those things that even at this moment we don't have and you require us to have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this message, I hope we can see that God is using every occurrence, including our troubles, to work out his good plan for his children. I'll repeat that again. This message, I hope that we can see that God is using every occurrence, including our troubles, to work out his good plan for his children. In our passage today, we consider Joseph. If you have been a Christian for any considerable amount of time, then you know the story of Joseph. We have perhaps watched movies about this story or watched cartoons about the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob who, despite being dad's favorite son, went through unimaginable troubles, even in the hands of his own brothers. Triggered by jealousy, his brothers sell him to slave traders, and he ends up serving under a high-ranking Egyptian official, working as a slave in charge of his household. Things appear to be at least a little bit bearable at this point, even though away from home and betrayed by his family, but soon later he is thrown into prison by this same Egyptian official when accused falsely of attempting to lie with the man's spouse. So now he is a prisoner in a foreign land, rejected and betrayed by his own family. It was clear, though, at this point, that God was with him because he had the ability to interpret dreams. He actually interpreted a dream of a fellow prisoner who was Pharaoh's cupbearer before imprisonment. And since this dream was about how this cupbearer would be restored back to serve the king, they made an agreement together with Joseph that once this cupbearer goes back and serves Pharaoh, he would remember Joseph before the king. But as we know the story, he forgot, right? And so time went by and Joseph is languishing in this prison up until a time when Pharaoh has a dream and no one else could interpret this dream. And that's when the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Not Joseph, our associate pastor. Rev Mwangi loves coffee and he is his own cupbearer of the same. I digress, right? But the cupbearer remembers Joseph before Pharaoh and he is invited to come and interpret this dream, which he successfully does, saying that there is this 7 years of plenty that is coming, after which we will have 7 more years of famine. And because Pharaoh, or if you like, Pharaoh, was so impressed by Joseph, he actually appoints him to be the most probably the most powerful person in Egypt, if not the world, after Pharaoh himself. He is made in charge of all the preparations for the years of famine ahead, and he's even given Asenath as a wife. Asenath was the daughter of Potiphar, who was a priest in Egypt. Things have really turned around for Joseph in Egypt. And it is this period before the 7 years of famine that Asenath, Joseph's wife, bears Joseph 2 sons. And this is where our passage is at. Joseph is so overwhelmed with how God has dealt kindly with him. 13 years since he was sold by his brothers when he was just 17. Now he's 30 and the prime minister, the grand vizier of Egypt. And he chooses to testify of the Lord's goodness in how he has turned things around for him. And he chooses to do that in an interesting way by naming his children as a memory of what God has done for him. And so he names his sons. He names his first son Manasseh, which means making to forget. And the reason is given there in verse 51 as to why he would choose to name his son that way. And he says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. His hardship in Egypt and the betrayal and in the hands of his brothers. This forgetting that Joseph has received from God isn't a loss of his recollection of how much he suffered. No, rather it is a coming to terms with the fact that God had such a wonderful purpose that he was working out through these same hardships and even his family's betrayal. He would no longer view his troubles as meaningless, aimless, good for nothing, but rather as a canvas upon which God would show his goodness by using him for his own purposes. Not only that, he names his second son Ephraim, which means twice fruitful. And the reason he gives is this: for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The idea here is that Joseph is thriving where he shouldn't be thriving. It's like a fish swimming in air. Have you ever seen that? Never happens, right? This is the idea that is being shared here. It's something that's happening. Joseph is thriving where he should not be thriving. Here, Joseph is most probably referring to his 2 sons. That's where the twice fruitful is coming from. So he gets double for his trouble. And he gets 2 children in the land of his slavery. I mean, who would have thought? Who would have thought that what began as a story of one sold into slavery would turn into a story of the same man having two children in that same land where he was once a slave and a prisoner. And while at it, having those two sons as one of the most powerful people in the land, if not the most powerful person, the prime minister of Egypt, who would allow him such great privilege. And of course, we know the answer, God. God did this. He gave him double for his trouble. And now Joseph testifies when he calls on his sons, moving forward, from time to time, he will remember how God caused him to forget his affliction and made him fruitful in the land of his slavery and affliction. As you track with this testimony that Joseph gives of how God has dealt well with him, and as you track with the testimonies that have been shared here this morning, you may be resonating with this theme about how God has been good. Perhaps you got a job this year that you are so happy about. Praise God for that. Perhaps you got married this year, finally. You had been waiting for this thing to happen, and now you can testify that, you know, God made it happen. Perhaps you got a child this year. Okay, year, not here. Right. You got a child this year. You ushered your child into the world, and that has caused for so much joy in your household. Perhaps you graduated, and we've had enough about this, both in this service and the last service. You got a promotion, perhaps, that you're super excited about. Perhaps some of these things came your way through much hardship even. But you're here and you're able to look back and say, God has been so good to me. And I can relate with this idea of God being good. Perhaps let me encourage you to take a pause and remember these things. What has God really done for you this year? What are those things that you can look back to and say, yeah, God really visited with me. He really did show me that he is a God who takes care of his people by this gesture of allowing me to have this thing that I have so desired for a while. Remember these things. And after you have remembered them, share these stories and testify that you serve a God who is good to his people. In fact, that's what we have been doing this morning. Whenever any one of us is sharing a testimony of what they have experienced from God, what they are essentially telling us is that this is the kind of God we serve, a God who is there for his people. They're not just sharing a testimony about themselves and what God has done, even though that is true, and we praise God for God's doing in their lives, but they are also telling us something. This is the God we serve, all of us. And this is how he deals with us, all of us. In fact, the scriptures that we read today are actually filled with testimonies. The ways in which we know how God treats his people is by reading testimonies of how he treated his people in the Bible. That's how we know the kind of God we serve, is by listening to testimonies and reading the testimony of the scripture to tell us this is the kind of God we serve, and this is how he walks with his people. This is how we know he's faithful, right? And this is the purpose for why we take time every year to pause and share testimonies with one another, so that each of us can live knowing this is the kind of God that we serve. So let us share our testimonies. But you might also be here, and honestly, you aren't there. As you consider how your year has been, you hope it would have been different. Maybe this year, you lost your job. Perhaps you lost a loved one this year. Maybe your marriage has been through a turbulent season. Perhaps you're even anxious about what the next few months look like. Maybe you got a diagnosis for an illness, or a loved one got that diagnosis. I don't know what you may have experienced this year that really clouds everything for you. that really you look at this year and you say, I'm happy for everyone who really genuinely is thanking God for the year that they have had, but that's not me. I'm not there. Let me encourage you this morning, if that is you, by saying this, and I want you to get this, that every testimony isn't just a testimony about what God did for the one testifying, but rather it is also, and perhaps more importantly, a testimony about who God is to all his children. Let me repeat that again. Every testimony isn't just a testimony about what God did for the one testifying, but rather it is also, and perhaps more importantly, a testimony about who God is to all his children. What do I mean by this? Those testifying aren't just saying, this is what God has done for me. For sure, that's what they are saying, but it's not the only thing that is being said whenever someone stands up and they are sharing a testimony. They are also saying that what God has done for me is showing us something greater that God is doing for all of us who are his, and we are to be reminded of that and be encouraged. It's a reminder for realities and truths that are at play for all of us. You see, the reason we have this testimony recorded to us in Scripture by Joseph is so that we can learn something about what God is doing for all of us. In a much greater way, God is, even now as we speak, working towards making us forget our affliction and troubles. And one day he will successfully get us there. We know these promises, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, has been quoted here, right? Look at the words that are used in this verse. All things, both the good and the unpleasant things, all things work together for good. For good, not harm, but good. There is good that God is working out for all his children. What is this good that God is working out for us who belong to him? 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your trouble that you're going through right now, that is serious, that is painful, that is causing you sleepless nights, that didn't make Christmas so merry this time around, your trouble that feels so great now will one day be something you look back to as light. Not as significant as it once seemed. Light and momentary. Something that was not permanent. God is actually promising and saying this: one day you will look back to the very same things that you are walking in that are really difficult and painful, and you'll say, ah, now I see it was so light and momentary. It wasn't even a permanent state because God has sorted it for good in a decisive way. Doesn't seem that way now. But God says there's a time you will look back at these very same things that you can't even imagine one day will be past, and you will say they were light and momentary. Now that I can look back to them and consider what I have now from my Savior. They are light and momentary in comparison to the glory that will be bestowed upon you, which is eternal, never-ending glory, and weighty, substantial, heavy. It's interesting, it says there that it will be beyond all comparison. This whole thing of putting side by side our afflictions now and the glory that we will be bestowed upon us later, this whole comparison thing, it will be beyond all comparison. See, What the writer here is saying is this. If you think an elephant is way, way bigger than a mosquito, wait until you see how weightier and eternal your glory will be compared to the sufferings you're facing now. That's what the writer there is saying. It will be so incomparable and it will be so clear to you, you will look back and say, ah. You know, that's what Corinthians says. That one day we will look at death and say, oh, death, where is your sting? But then that's future. When you read the verse, it's not now. Now it still stings, right? It says one day we will be able to look at death. When death is swallowed up in victory, then what was written of old will be true. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What? We will say that? Death causes us tears now. We mourn now. We cry now. But our good Lord has promised one day you look back to it and you will say those words. God will make you forget your affliction. And even now he is making you fruitful here in your affliction. God will preserve you even through what you are facing, which causes you a lot of pain and hardship. He will preserve you. But even then, you will remain faithful. Your faith will not fail. You will have hope always. You will be able to rejoice in all kinds of situations. You will be able to give thanks in all circumstances. And the more we are pressed, the more Christ-like we become. He's saying we'll be fruitful and we will thrive despite the challenges we face here. This is the Lord's promise. 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 11 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I know you know that song, right? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is what God is working out for you if you're a child of God. And so when we hear other people testify, it's not just their testimony. Even though you've had a rough year and you actually feel like, I can't relate with what this person is saying. They are reminders of greater truths. When someone stands here and says, I have been healed. My loved one has been healed. It is a resounding reminder of the healing that will come when Jesus Christ comes back again and we are glorified with him, with glorified bodies that are incapable of succumbing to sickness and death. It's a reminder of what God is doing on a grander scale for all of us. Every testimony reminds us this reality, that this is the kind of God we serve, who is at work for all of us, not some of us. We have a testimony that encompasses all of God's children, and even though it's in the future, we are hopeful for it. We wait for it. We long for it. We can have joy and pain at the same time because we are waiting, longing, and assured of it. This is what testimonies are meant to do for us. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're here and you're in Christ, share your testimony. Share that thing that God has done for you, because they are reminders to us of the kind of God we serve and what it is that he is doing for his people. Let them be reminders of a God who is working out good for us, that will result in glory for all his children at the end of time. But also, share the hope that you have despite your affliction.
Share the hope that you have despite your affliction. Tell people, hey, this is where I'm at. Things are tough. I'm not yet out of the woods. But I know that he who promised is faithful. And if not in this life, the next life. And so I'm taking one step at a time. It's difficult. Pray for me, brother. Walk with me. Assist me in this way. But I'm not losing heart. Because God has promised. And so we will stand. We will sing songs of joy when our hearts are breaking apart. We will sing songs to remind ourselves of the hope that we have. Because he is holding us fast with these promises that he has given us. And as we hear other people testify, we are reminded, all is not lost. God is at work in our midst. I'm reminded he's still working. Because he has worked for that person and this person. That grand plan that he has for us is still in motion. And we are reminded that we are moving steadily and surely towards that day. As we end our time, let me extend an invitation to you who are among us and are not saved. The truth is that none of us here is always faithful to God in our affliction. Left to ourselves, every trouble would take us out. But there is one who is greater than Joseph. The greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. He was betrayed, rejected, falsely accused, and suffered far more than any of us ever will. Yet, unlike us, he remained perfectly faithful to the end, sinless, even to death on a cross. And through that suffering, God has accomplished salvation for many. And those of us here who call themselves Christians have come to this Jesus and have benefited and received the salvation that he has given to us. God raised him from the dead and exalted him as Lord over all. And today, this Jesus invites you to turn from trusting yourself, to turn from a life that is without him and outside of him, and to trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for a new life where he walks with you and you walk with him. If you come to him, he will not only forgive you, but he will walk with you through every affliction. Give meaning even to your suffering, and one day will bring you to his everlasting glory, where you can look back to the challenges of this life that faces all of us, whether you're Christian or not, and be able to say, it was not in vain. I was part of those who were numbered amongst the children of God. And God was working out something great, weighty, and eternal for those who are his children. And I am glad that he brought me in through his son, Jesus Christ. Why would you reject this offer today? Why would you waste your suffering? Come to Christ. Be saved. And join us in this hope that we have. I pray that the Lord will continually comfort us and encourage us through the experiences that we have had this year, and that he would continually remind us of this truth even as we walk into 2026. And I pray that you will have a joyful one and prosperous one, but above all, one that is working towards a hope that we have, that Jesus Christ will take away all the memory of our affliction, and he will make us fruitful even in our troubles. Amen.
We praise the Lord for that message, Pascal. May the Lord refresh you as well. I hope you've picked something for yourself even as you go out. We've come to the end of the year, and from us here as pastors and to you, our heart's desire and our prayer is the same one Paul would have for the Ephesians. And I'm just going to read it, Ephesians 3 from verse 16. So from us, our heart's desire and our prayer for you is that God, we pray that God, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you in the year ahead